Let's pray together once again. Father, in these moments, I am, and perhaps I'm not the only one here who is touched by your love and your grace and your mercy to us. First line of that last song about giving our hearts to you again, though they're not fit or worthy of you, and it's good that you don't mind dirty stables. I pray in the moments that we spend in your word, Lord, that you would speak to us by your Spirit. That this would not be a mere religious exercise, but that we would come seeking you, we would come seeking your word, we would come responsive to you in faith, and that that faith be shown, demonstrated, manifested, proven even, by obedience following. And that by your word and by your Spirit, we would truly be transformed. Your word uses the concept of transformation to describe what happens in the hearts and minds and lives of your people once Jesus enters in. And in an earthly sense, it all began in a manger in Bethlehem, though we will see that it began long before then, in your mind and heart, before the foundation of the world. I pray that you would meet us here, each and every one of us here, wherever we are, whether we have been in relationship with you for a long lifetime or we have never heard the gospel before. I pray that you would meet us where we are here this evening. December 24th, about 6:30 in the evening, here at 1350 Grant Avenue. In many ways, this is no more fitting a place than the stable that you showed up at on that night. So much clutter, so much that needs to be cleaned out. And yet, there you were. And here we are. Speak to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. As the slide behind me makes clear, this really is part two. And we began part one yesterday, Sunday morning. So I apologize for those of you who are here tonight who weren't there yesterday morning. I would like to do just a very brief review that maybe will bring you up to speed. Good news is that tonight it'll be briefer. I hope to have you out by 7, which would be slightly under an hour from our starting time. But I also hope that you'll understand and agree that this evening's passage and also hopefully this message is more on the exact point of Jesus' coming, which we celebrate during this season of Christmas. Yesterday, we focused our attention around a single central truth, which continues on tonight, and here it is once again with some very slight modification. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, in a scandalous, shameful, and shocking way, to free us from the weight and consequences of our sin, to relieve us of the cold comfort of our religious expectations and practice, and to reclaim us for his glory. Now, the scandal was that Jesus came into the world by way of a virgin, but from the external appearance, a single pregnant young girl who got herself into trouble. The shame was that it appeared that Mary had been unfaithful to Joseph the man she was engaged to even before they were married and had a chance to begin their life together. That's not true, we know from Scripture, but from all appearances, that's what would have appeared to be the case. So there was scandal. A young girl shows up pregnant in a fantastic way. And by that, I don't mean fantastic and positive, but in an unbelievable way. And the shame was that Joseph would have been terribly humiliated that this young girl betrothed to him was already unfaithful to him and they hadn't even begun their life together. And the shock was that it was all God's doing in every single detail. Even more so, before the foundation of the world, God had already been laying the groundwork for Jesus' coming. In precisely this scandalous, shameful, and shocking way, for the purpose of redeeming us from sin and death. And then there's this shock that still is a shock today. This babe born in a manger would be called Jesus, the Son of God. It's still shocking, it's still scandalous, it's still, in many ways, shameful. And so the central truth, or the focal truth for our meditation tonight, is God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, in a scandalous, shameful, and shocking way to free us from the weight and consequences of our sin, to relieve us of the cold comfort of our religious expectations and practice, and to reclaim us for His glory. Now I'd like to read our passage for this evening. It begins actually in Galatians chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading a bit of an overlap from yesterday in verse 26, and then continue on in chapter 4, the first seven verses. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That's where we left off yesterday morning. Then beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Galatians, I mean, Paul writing here by the Holy Spirit, explaining himself, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, and this is the point of our gathering here this evening, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. May the Lord bless us by the reading of His Word. The first thing that I think we can benefit from tonight, if we are gathered here, not for a mere religious formality, but if we are coming seeking God and seeking His Word, the first thing I believe that we can take from this, and it is good news, until Jesus came, all of God's people were under the guardian of God's law. And there is a sense in which even the world continued to be, whether they acknowledged it or not, under the guardianship of God's law with its rules and regulations to follow, as would a child until reaching the age of adulthood. We see that in the first three verses of chapter 4. I mean, Paul says, that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. In other words, somebody's telling him what to do. Somebody is controlling him. Somebody is determining the path of his days. He is not his own. Though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also. Now he's moving from the familial to a larger audience, speaking of all of God's people throughout all of the ages until Christ came. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So the first thing we can take from this text, and it's continuing on because we had a similar point from yesterday and the last little bit of chapter 3, until Jesus came, all of God's people were under the guardianship of God's law, and even the world, in a sense, with the laws, rules, and regulations to follow, as would a child, whether being guided by a parent or by some other manager, the text says, or guardian. So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Jesus did not come until the precise time that the Father had appointed and for the purposes predestined by him, that is, by the Father, since before the foundation of the world. Verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, not according to anyone but God the Father himself, the one who set all of creation into motion, the one who stands over and above time and creation. When the fullness of his time, or when he determined the fullness of time, had come, God sent forth his Son. And he did so in a very strange way. Born of a woman, born under the law. This is the God who gave the law, but is now being born under the law so that he can fulfill the law for all who would believe. And he did so purposefully, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus did not come until the precise time that the Father had appointed and for the purposes predestined by God the Father since before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, but I do need to say something, and it is reiterated from yesterday, and that is this use of the masculine son, 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 you are all sons. I believe that there is a point here beyond gender or sex. The point that is being communicated here, I believe, is that if we become heirs and co-heirs with Christ, if we are adopted into God's family, regardless whoever we are, neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither slave nor free, we are all sons of God. We all have the full inheritance as if a firstborn son of a very traditional family. All of us, regardless of the distinctions that we might see in each other, all of us have been adopted as the full firstborn sons in God's family, heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Now, we know that there was only one Son of God, being Jesus, but here's what the Scripture also says, the firstborn of many brethren. So I think that we would do well to read this in a very personal way, regardless of where we've come from, regardless of whether we're male or female, that we have all the promises that have ever been made to God's people fulfilled in Jesus, and we are now the full co-heirs with Christ. Here's the catch: for all who believe. That leads us to the third thing that I think we can benefit from this evening as we gather together in the name of Christ and do so seeking God and His Word. And it's this: the Holy Spirit is now the proof of Jesus' resurrection. And the Holy Spirit is now the personal presence of God in and among God's people, that we are God's adopted children. Verse 6, and because you are sons. He's not just talking to a male crowd here. Because we are now all have full inheritance rights to all that God has promised. And because of this, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is called a number of times, including here, the Spirit of adoption. He's also called the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth. He's in Romans chapter 8 called the Spirit of adoption as well. And I just love verse 16 of Romans chapter 8. Anybody who's been around me knows this full well. It's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. And the Spirit Himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. Question: do you have the testimony of the Holy Spirit testifying to your spirit that you are a child of God? If you do, every promise that God has ever given to His people is fulfilled for you because of your faith in Jesus. Every single one. And the proof of that is the Holy Spirit, who testifies to the truth of Jesus, to the resurrection of Jesus, and that you have been adopted into God's family by your faith in what Jesus has done on your behalf. So the Holy Spirit is now the proof of Jesus' resurrection and the personal presence of God in and among His people, and that we are God's adopted children. One more, number 4, and we're done. The Christmas message is peace on earth and goodwill toward all humanity. We see that in the gospel accounts, that the angels came and proclaimed peace on earth and goodwill toward humanity. And the most profound expression of this glorious truth is that we can be co-heirs with Jesus Christ of all of the promises and all of the provisions of God to His people and forever. Verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, then an heir through God. Friends, on that evening, almost certainly not in December, but on that evening, whenever it happened, perhaps even in April, scholars believe. But we now celebrate it on Christmas Day, December 25th. And we gather together frequently on Christmas Eve, the night before, as if keeping watch like those first shepherds of their flocks by night. And when the angels came and announced to them that the Christ child was being born just a short distance away, and they said, let's go see if these things are true that the angels have just told us. And we gather here, even though that first Christmas was laden with scandal and shame and even shock, We who belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ and adoption by His Spirit, aren't you so glad that He came in such a lowly way? Who of us can't identify with neediness and the desperate vulnerability of the one who came in such a way? Let's pray. God our Father, we do thank you for the joy of knowing that you sent your Son because of your great love for us, and that he came not only because of his submission to the will of his heavenly Father, but also because of his great love for us, giving himself up for us. And thank you for sending the Holy Spirit so that we would not be alone, but that we would experience and know you in a more personal, intimate way. That we would know the adoption of the Spirit as a down payment to us of the glory that we will share with you in heaven. Not your glory, you don't share your glory with anyone, but we read in Scripture that there will be a sort of glory that we enter into as your dearly beloved children. We thank you for the full inheritance that Christ purchased for us at the cross, and in an earthly sense that began in the manger. May we this season be especially mindful of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.